One of the things I was asked to do this week or today is to talk through a case, and in particular a case of abuse. And so I thought that's what we could do this hour, which it's hard to do in the time we have, to do justice to, I'm sure you're realizing this as the years go on and as you're counseling yourself and in situations of counseling, where how do you really talk about a case in an hour? The many dimensions of human experience, the many ways that the Scripture speaks to us and encourages us and helps us and convicts us and changes us over time. And so what I thought we'd do is just take one case, one psalm, Psalm 22, and really just one counseling meeting that I had with a couple, and give you a little bit of their background and then a little bit of what I think God did powerfully through the Word of God in their life that I just really just got to watch and witness. That's one of the reasons I love the ministry of the Word, is you don't have to be brilliant. You really don't. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be infinitely creative. We just have to be faithful and read well. And there is an art form to it. There is a way in which the Spirit enables us and prepares us, and teaching matters and learning and experience matters. But no matter who you are, where you're at, in any given moment, the grace of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God through you can do exactly what God wants it to. And this was one of those moments with a couple, I'll call Claude and Patricia, who it's probably been 4 years ago, a little more, maybe 5 years ago, that we first visited. I'd gotten a call from them that they were having pretty substantial, significant conflict and trouble in marriage, so we arranged a time for them to come in, and we met. And it was one of those moments where as soon as they walked in the door, a whole lot of other things came in with them. Just it was all over them, just pain, anger, frustration, exhaustion. When we sat down together, just the first words out of Claude's mouth were, "It's not a good day." And it was one of those moments where you kind of at times have to break from the script, where usually you'll have that mode, I know I do, of, okay, first meeting, we're going to gather a bunch of information, we're going to go back to this and tell the story and just begin to accumulate data. And in that moment, instead, it was a moment to say, okay, what happened? Let's start with that. Start with where you're at now. And we'll gather data as we go, especially when usually the thing that happened right when they came in or the day before is the thing that probably happens a lot. And so just as they begin to talk it through and share, you'll begin to hear a lot. So that's what we did, what happened. And the night before, they'd had just a big blow-up that they called their typical fight, where he drew to her seeking sexual intimacy and she recoiled in fear, and he got angry, rejected, hurt, and then just stomped out of the door, slamming doors behind him, and sat down in their living room just wondering to himself, why did he marry this woman, Patricia? Why? This is him sharing. These were the things that were on his mind. Why did he marry her? What's wrong with her? And then not far away, his wife is sitting in their bedroom on the bed asking similar questions. What's wrong with him? Why can't he be more understanding? Why can't he be more sensitive to the pain and the hardship that I live in? And that suffering and hardship that she had in mind was the experience of sexual abuse as a young girl that she had grown up in for a number of years. And this had become something that she thought was in the background of her life until they were married. It came to the foreground of their life, and it was now always sort of in the atmosphere, always in the background of their conversations, of their discussions, was just the fears, the worries, the pain, the hardships that she carried around with her, and that he just fed off of in an angry, defensive way. And so they had just had this blow up the night before, and that's what we talked about. And it was influencing the way they saw the Lord, the way they saw each other, the way they saw themselves, the way they saw marriage. And now they couldn't have a conversation about dinner without just the cloud being over them. And that's what I sensed as soon as they walked in, just unable to look at each other, unable to say words to one another. And so that's where we began. And her story, I'll go a little bit into their background, was, as you can imagine, long and painful to listen to. An older brother had molested her for a number of years, going into her bedroom at night, touching her, forcing her to do things to him, and then, of course, as is typical, threatening her that if she ever told, here's what would happen. And in this her case, it was that he would kill her favorite pet rabbit if she ever told. And this was before the age of 8. A maternal uncle, her mom's brother, came to stay when she was 9 and molested her during that period of that month window. And then on the last night he was there, raped her, and then left and never saw him again. Her mother learned of it and turned a blind eye to it. Her father was drunk and passed out on the couch at the time and that night. And then her brother heard of it, who had also been touching her these years, and he just laughed and openly mocked her over what had happened. And so she just kept it all to herself. She just stuffed it down. She just carried on. As she moved into adolescence, she became very attracted to older, proud, arrogant men and began to spend time with them, date them, and realized, hey, her body is a great way to get attention and relationships and affection and relate to the, and so we just bounce from relationship to relationship, from sexual encounter to sexual encounter. So around her 17th birthday, she woke up one morning in a stranger's house, passed out. She had been passed out, woke up, and just it all hit, just the humiliation, the shame, the guilt. And she says that's the first time she really started to think about death and just wanting to die, and began to seriously think about taking her life. By God's mercy, she didn't. God, through a series of events, brought a number of women into her life and classmates and schoolmates that invited her to a church camp and into things that she had in the past quickly just turned down, but she was at such a desperate place, she just said, why not? And she went and really heard the gospel for the first time, that someone loved her, that God loved her, had sent a redeemer for her, that Jesus had died on the cross and paid the penalty of sins, and that offered a way of salvation and of forgiveness and a way to deal with shame and guilt. And so she, in her words, she gobbled it up and really genuinely believed and accepted this message. And she said things did really begin to change at that point. She began to attend a church that was affiliated with that camp, and some older women began to get around her and spend time with her and pray for her, but yet none of them knew any of this. She still just kept that in the background. So in her words, just it went well. And abuse and the pain of that, she said, just went into remission. Those were the words she used. Just it faded away, and she thought it was just done. And so life went on, and she exerted really a lot of energy to move on. Just the shame, the disgust, the rage, the brokenness just sort of went into remission. She was able to move out of her house, get a job to just afford to live a little bit on her own and have a car. And then about age 20, she met Claude. She would say they fell in love instantly. They were engaged after 6 or so months and married a year later. And she really thought, this is it. Everything's good now. And everything I really needed, all that was promised in the gospel even has been given, that life is okay. Claude, coming from the other side, lived a very different kind of childhood. He was an only child to a father who was in the armed forces, to a mother who's, as he would say, one of her singular missions in life was to prevent all suffering from his life. That's was one of the things she felt was her job, her duty from God, was to make sure he didn't hurt much or long. And so really insulated him. If something was wrong, he said, you just fixed it. If emotion, activity, behavior, relationships, you fixed it. You worked at it and you fixed it. You take the bull by the horns, wrestle it to the ground, tie it off, and kind of be done. And he committed to Christ at a young age. I think he genuinely knew the gospel, believed it, and then knew that Patricia had a tough past. Those were his words, just a tough past. And even knew there was some sexual abuse maybe back there, but just expected it all to be fine. And so when